Praise the Lord. Thank you all for being here this morning on Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord. We were able to come out in our bodies and minds and be here to praise the Lord one more time for what He's done. Father, we give You praise, glory, and honor. We thank You for this day, the opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God. We pray now, Lord, that everything we do this day glorify and edify the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name that even the enemy trembles at and must obey. We thank You, Lord, for victory on the cross, victory over the grave, over death. We thank You, Lord, that sin was completely defeated because You loved us, because You cared for us, because You desire and always are pursuing us. That victory was won, Lord, and now we get to walk in that victory each and every day of our lives. Help us, Lord Jesus, to realize who we are in You, who You are, Lord Jesus, and how that we can apply that to our everyday lives and walk and be the army of God that we are called to be in this day, in this hour. Lord, I pray for those that are still traveling here. Give them traveling mercies. And in the name of Jesus, I bind and rebuke the enemy, his hindrances. Anything, Lord, that is not of You, it be gone in the name of Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit fill this place. Let the bonds be broken and the strongholds be torn down. Because the truth lives and abides and comes forth from this place in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to, finish what I started a couple of weeks ago, the inheritance, will and testament of Jesus, of our Lord and Savior. And this, we're going to talk about the defeat of the final enemy. The defeat of the enemy, and that is, of course, death. And it's appropriate that God allowed me to teach this on Resurrection morning. So I thank God for his timing is always great. The last time I taught, we talked about the power that we inherited through Jesus Christ, through His perfect life that He led for us, that He walked on this earth for His burial. I mean, His death on the cross. Everything He endured for us was for a reason, for a purpose. It was for breaking the curse that had happened in the garden and caused the separation between God and His creation, man. That was not God's will nor His desire, but it is what happened. But God had a plan from the beginning. In Genesis, it was always the plan from the beginning of time. And that scriptural, I won't read it, but today I want to discuss the last victory needed in His plan of redemption was the victory over death. And why is that important? Because if you read in Romans 6 and 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. So the penalty for sin was death. Yes, we understood the good and evil once Adam and Eve fell, but there was a separation. It was a spiritual death. It was a physical death that was, you know, not in the garden that now it was. And Adam and Eve were sent out to work the land, to produce offspring, but to labor. And that was not the original plan for God. He wanted a relationship with man and woman, and but the enemy came in, and of course the fall happened. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, I want you to read the scripture that says what I'm trying to teach today. Part of it, it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And yes, our physical bodies will die. They will die. But spiritually, we will be with Jesus, with Christ, eternally. But when the trumpet happens, when Christ comes back and blows the trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise, your bodies will be resurrected. your physical bodies will be resurrected. You'll have a body that will be recognizable, because if you remember when Jesus came in to the locked room after his death and burial, he still had scars. He still had wounds. He said, "Thomas, touch me. Touch my hands. Touch my side." I mean, it was still the body they saw and understood, but it was a glorified body, because you know why? He entered that room with the doors locked. So his traveling between time and the space, time and space, did not keep him from being where he needed to be. So our bodies will be the same, but yet they'll be glorified. It's the way we were always taught, glorified. They'll be different, the same but different. And if you read some of the accounts of Jesus' appearances to the people after the 40 days that he was here after his resurrection, you'll understand that he traveled differently than human does. So, you know, it's going to be a glorified body, but it will be one that you will understand. But death is the greatest weapon the enemy has. I don't know about you, but, you know, sin is fun in the beginning, but it always leads to death. You know, that one drink leads to more drinks and more drinks, or that one hit leads to more hits, and you can never get enough. You keep finding yourself craving more and more of whatever it is that you've gotten yourself into. The enemy has made it look so good and so pretty, and then before long, you're dying. You are dying. You are dying. You're dying to something. You become a slave to something that the enemy has enticed you with, and it always leads to death. And that's a physical and a spiritual death. We see the resurrection was the final destruction of sin. It says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But when Jesus resurrected, we inherited a twofold blessing from his resurrection, just from the resurrection. It was the completeness of our salvation, our redemption. It is a spiritual, and it is a natural. It's an internal inheritance that we have. It goes beyond our ability to think of time and just lifetime, just our lifetime. It's eternal. This blessing, this inheritance that we have been given because of Jesus' resurrection, it is eternal. So I want to read a passage to you, and if you've seen the Facebook post this morning, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But I want to read them in a couple different versions because it was easier for me to grasp it, the understanding. It says, let's start at 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Now, I want to point out right away, is there anything of your responsibility right there? No. Because, you know, Christ died while we were yet sinners. He died. So I can't make him love me any more than he already does, other than walk in obedience to what he's called me to do. That's my reasonable service. And so many times we think we have to do to be loved by God. No, baby, it was done thousands of years ago. It's already done. He loved you before the beginning of time, so much so that he gave his only son. You can't make him love you. You can't make him not love you. Let's put it that way. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. He loves you regardless. And many of us who are sitting here today calling ourselves Christian, in which we are, we were something that unlovable a long time ago. And God still pursued us. And he'll do the same for each and every person in the world. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to, before I break this down, I want you to hear that. That is past tense. That is done. That's not "it will be." It has been. You are raised up with Christ. You are seated with him in heavenly places. It's not a future thing. It is now for those who have taken on Christ, who have confessed their sins and become one with Christ. This is what we have as an inheritance for him. It's not going to be, someday that this is going to be this way. No. Nope. It is now. It is now. So I want to go back to this, and I want to read it in a different version. Ephesians 2. It says, and this is the CEB version. It says, however, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. Notice you were dead, but he's brought you alive. He did this because of the great love that he has for us. Again, nothing that you can do to change it. You are saved by God's grace. And God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. All past tense. This was done. This is done for you. So, child of God, when you realize who you are in Christ Jesus, the little trivial things that the enemy throws your way become nothing but speed bumps in the road that you have no problem getting over if you follow Christ. What does this tell me? It says that I was brought to life. I was made alive because I was dead in my transgressions. So Romans 6, let me back that up with scripture for you real quick. Romans 6. And again, we're talking about today the inheritance we have because of the resurrection. Romans 6. It speaks of death and burial with Christ to be alive to God. That's a spiritual alive, being spiritually alive, which manifests itself in the natural. Which basically means because you are Christ and you're following Christ and you are a new creation in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things the new. What that means in layman's term is like Sonia used to be this kind of person. Sonia doesn't have to be that person anymore because she has accepted Christ. She has been made clean and righteous and been justified by the death of Christ. So that means I have the ability. I've been made new. It says I have been made alive. I have been raised up. And now I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know what that means? That means you are enthroned with God. You sit on a throne with Jesus. And you are on a throne because you have power. You have authority. And you should be dispensing it appropriately, according to God's will. So Romans 6 says we are new in Christ. If you read certain translations, that's one way they do it. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. That's verse 4. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, there's that word again, death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. I don't care, the enemy tells you, you can't do it God's way. I just read you a scripture, the truth that says you do not have to do it the old way. You can do it God's way. You can. You are free from sin. The Bible says submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. It's it. That's simple. That's your formula for being powerful. Submit to God. Submit to his will. Submit to what is right. What is pure, what is holy. Choose to do what God tells you to do. choose to live what the Bible tells you, how the Bible tells you to live. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's it. You walk in the victory that Christ died to give you. That's simply what it means. The enemy comes with temptation. God says, this is not godly. This is not good. This will not lead. This will lead to anything good. Nothing good to you, but only death. You simply say, resist the devil. This is not God's will. I do not have to behave this way. I do not have to take what you have given me. I have a better plan through Christ Jesus. You resist the devil, and he's got to go. And I'm telling you, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. Now, I'm not saying he won't stick his ugly head up a year down the road in the same manner, but you have victory. I don't have to submit to this. This is not in my nature anymore. Satan, in the name of Jesus, you must flee. And then walk away. Let it go. Don't give it another thought. This is how you live as a new creation. And Christ died so that we could have that righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. It covered all our sins. Once we ask for forgiveness, what's the scripture say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you ever wonder why that's in there? It's a twofold thing. I wonder how many Christians are walking around here thinking that, you know, I don't think you really got up. I read one statistic, I don't know how old it was, but it was like 7 out of 10 believed he actually walked away and was resurrected. 3 of them did not out of every 10. You've just made your whole salvation null and void because it's not complete without the resurrection. The resurrection is your justification. Go on down. It says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more have dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's a resurrection right there. I am a living, resurrected person. And spiritually, this is spiritually speaking now. This is one of the benefits of resurrection. I am justified by his death because he got up in a perfect life. And he took away the keys, as we old Pentecost used to say, of death, hell, and the grave. I can walk in newness of life in this time. And then I also have the promise of resurrection when Christ comes again. It's a twofold resurrection. Isn't it wonderful? God doesn't just leave it half done. He completed it all. He defeated the last enemy, death, for us. Yes, it's sad when you lose your loved one. It is. I'm telling you, your heart feels like it's never going to heal. I understand that. But I have a hope that someday we will be together again in heaven if that person was Christian. So they're not lost to me totally like some are. But that is the death, the burial that you see now. So Paul even told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and 31. And if you want to read about resurrection, that's a great chapter to read in 1 Corinthians. He was writing to them about that. It talks about the resurrection of the dead. And then if you go down to verse 31... Oh, let's stop at 20. Let's just talk about this. But now in Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? He was the first, right? He was the first one that rose from the dead and didn't die again. Lazarus rose from the dead, but he had to live and die again. Jesus was the first one resurrected that didn't suffer death again. And if you go on down here, and I love it, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of death. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, Christ is, he's the head of the church, right? And I think in one scripture, and one, Paul talks about him being the firstborn. He's the firstborn. What comes first when you have birth? The head. And what follows? The body. Who's the body? We are the body. I love that analogy by Derek Prince. That was a wonderful analogy. The head came first. Death is like a birth to him. He was the first fruits of the risen, resurrected, and now the body will follow suit. So that's wonderful. Let's read 1 John 3:3, if you'll turn to that. And let me tell you, this is how you know. There's a couple of hints in the scriptures that tells you how you know those that are actually with you as far as Christians and followers of Christ or disciples of Christ. 1 John 3, and says, "And every man that hath this hope," talking about the hope of Jesus Christ, "in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." How can I tell who's with me and who's not? I can tell by the life they live. People who are looking for Christ to come back, people who are living the risen life, they are choosing to be purified. They are choosing purity every day. Do we get it perfect every day? No. I'll be the first one to admit it. The Holy Spirit will show me my shortcomings real quick. But I keep getting up and trying to do better the next time, and actually doing better the next time, because I realize who I am in Christ. I am alive, I am risen, and I'm seated and enthroned with him in heavenly places. I have authority and power. This is what the resurrection gave us. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. So it's really easy to identify those that are with you and those that aren't. Those that are with you are choosing Christ, even over themselves. What was it Jesus told them? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. That's Mark's or Luke's translation, I think. Those are the ones you can tell. The ones that are out here not picking, choosing to be pure, you can pick them out real quick. They have religion on their mouths, but their hearts are not where it needs to be. So 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful verse to read about resurrection. Paul was explaining to them the resurrection to the Corinthians. But I want to go down to 52 and read to you about, let's read to you about the other resurrection. This is the resurrection of your body, of your physical body. And this will happen when the trump sounds and Jesus comes back. And it says, "Behold," in verse 1, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we, when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruptibility, incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That is the second benefit that you have inherited from the resurrection of Christ. You are new here, living as a new creation according to God and the cross and what he's done in the grave, the victory over the grave, over death He defeated death, hell, and the grave, as we old-time Pentecostals say. And there is a time that the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. And you will have an incorruptible body at that time. You will have a body that is no longer mortal but immortal. So you have a very specific inheritance in every part that Jesus did for us. By his stripes I am healed. We learned the last time I taught, by the crown of thorns even had a purpose, because the ground was cursed in Genesis because of the fall, with thorns and thickets, it said. But Jesus wore the thorn for us to break the curse of the ground. That means you have prosperity. You have the ability to be blessed in everything that you do, all that you plant, whether it be physically or by your mouth. You have blessings. He was nailed to the cross. He didn't die unwillingly. He gave up his spirit and committed it to God. He shed his blood for us so that we could be covered by his blood and made righteous, right, and right standing with God. And he rose on the third day so that death, the sting of sin, didn't have that victory either. I want you to see, a lot of people don't know this, but if you go to Hosea, however you say it, verse 6, is one of the few places that you will find, actually I think the only place in the Old Testament, you will find the prediction of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And it says in verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will rise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former. That was necessary rain for production of producing a harvest. It was the latter rain and the former rain, both needed for the crops. Same thing with us. He left nothing undone in his last will and testament for you. Nothing undone. You can walk in this victory that he won for us thousands of years ago. It amazes me at times when the enemy comes against me and I get this terrible thoughts of being less than who I am. And then God reminds me, who are you? Who are you? I'm the daughter of the Most High God. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am victorious. I am a conqueror in all things. And no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And all tongues that come against me will be put down. Do you walk every day in the victory that he suffered so greatly, physically, and the separation from the Father on the cross? Remember, he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's because he bore our sin, and the Father had to turn away in that moment so that all could be right for us. There's nothing you go through that he has not experienced. Nothing he hasn't been victorious over for you. Do you walk in the inheritance that he gave you? I remind you, when the enemy comes against you, when your flesh rises up against you, when sickness comes knocking at your door, remember who you are. Remember his last will and testament, and remember your inheritance. You are made alive, you are raised up, and you are enthroned with Christ Jesus in high places. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor, because we couldn't give you anything more than all of us for what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to live lives worthy of the cost that you paid, of the victory that you won. Help us, Lord, in those moments to remember who we are and who we are in you. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for getting up. I thank you for all the suffering. But you didn't leave it at that, Lord. You defeated the last enemy, death, for us. So that we could walk in newness in this life and eternally with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.